Both a personal delight and a great privilege to be with you this morning. This great congregation has done so much to serve our denomination, to serve this city and indeed the nation. And we at Fuller Seminary feel a very special bond with you. We're just so proud that not only you're a senior pastor, but other members of the staff, and this has been true throughout the years, our graduates of Fuller Seminary. So it's great to be with you today. And it's especially a privilege to open God's Word with you this morning on this Pentecost Sunday, the Sunday in which we celebrate the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. We celebrate that wonderful event when the apostles experienced the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus had given to them not long before he went to the cross, that after he would be resurrected and would ascend to heaven, he would send a spirit to them who would minister to them in very special ways. And that spirit then was given to the church. And we read in that great account of Pentecost in the book of Acts that when the Holy Spirit came and the church was established, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. I want to emphasize, especially this morning, the importance of a spirit-filled congregation abiding by, being faithful to the teachings of the apostles. The Holy Spirit came in power, but the power of the Holy Spirit cannot be separated from the fact that he is also the Spirit of truth. And we desperately today need the Spirit of truth in our midst, in our nation, in our denominations, and in our local congregations. Because not only is there a Spirit of truth at work, but there are also spirits of falsehood at work in the world. Satan has sent his spirits into the world, and we're surrounded by spirits of falsehood, so that when we come to church, it's very important that we experience the truth of God's message to us. Of course, the Holy Spirit was there all along. He was certainly there in the Old Testament. But he came at Pentecost with a new measure of his presence and power. But already in the Old Testament, the psalmist writes, for example, in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit." The psalmist, like many of us, was very much aware that the spirits of falsehood were surrounding him in his world. Kelsey read that passage to us this morning from Psalm 73, where at the beginning of the verses that she read, he says, "My soul at one point had become embittered, and I was pricked in heart, and I became like a stupid and ignorant beast before you, O God." Earlier on in this psalm, he describes how that happened. He said, "I came to a point where my feet had almost stumbled and my steps had nearly slipped because I was envious of the arrogant and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pain." He was watching reruns of the Man Show and Baywatch. He says, "For they have no pain, their bodies are sound and sleek. They're not in trouble as others are. They're not plagued like other people." Watching the Sopranos, he said, "Therefore pride is their necklace and violence covers them like a garment. And their eyes swell out with fatness and their hearts overflow with follies. And they scoff and they speak with malice. And loftily they threaten oppression." And then, having heard Howard Stern on the radio, he says, they set their mouths against heaven, and their tongues range over the earth. And then he says, and the people praise them for all of this. They don't find any fault with these people. And they say, how can God know anything? Such are the wicked, he says, always at ease. They increase in riches. And he says, I got to the point where I said, in vain have I kept my heart. I want to be like those folks. That's the life I want to live. And then he says, if I had gone on this way much longer, I would have been untrue to the circle of your children. But he says, when I thought about how to understand all of this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. And then this wonderful line, until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He went to church and he got a reality check because his definitions of reality had been shaped and formed all week by the voices of the spirits of falsehood that were around him. And then he went to church and he experienced that community in which God's Spirit renews us and gives us a reality check and leads us into truth. And like the psalmist, and like the early church that had experienced the power of Pentecost, we need to be faithful to the apostles' teachings, to the truth of God's word, but we need to do that by constantly testing the spirits. It's a good thing that we're here this morning, because this is a time when we can test those other spirits, having come into the sanctuary of the Lord to experience the community of the Spirit of truth. And we need some guidelines to that. Let me just mention three based on this psalm this morning, Psalm 73. The first is that the spirits of falsehood around us challenge God's authority. This is Satan's basic modus operandi with us, challenging the authority of God. I saw a movie back in 1967. I don't remember too many movies that I've seen. 30 years ago, 40 years ago, but this one was memorable. It was called Bedazzled. They did a remake of it in the year 2000, but it's not nearly as good as the 1967 version. I have to be very careful saying that kind of thing in Southern California. I said that in a church a while ago, and a woman came up to me at the door and said, I resented your putting down the 2000 version because I was in that film. So I hope that no one here this morning was in the 2000 version of Bedazzled. But the 1967 version starred Dudley Moore and Peter Cook, and Dudley Moore was this ne'er-do-well guy who worked in a London hole-in-the-wall hash house, and he was very much in love with a waitress who wouldn't give him any attention at all. And the devil was a customer played by Roger Moore, and he would come in, and one day he heard Dudley Moore mumbling to himself, I'd do anything if she'd show me some loving attention. And so here we get the old Faust theme where the devil comes to the Dudley Moore character and says, if you will sell me your soul, I will give you three wishes in return. And then the whole movie is about how those wishes, no matter how he puts it, they never come out quite the way he wants them to, because the devil even deceives him in those things. But there's this wonderful moment in Bedazzled 1967 where the Roger Moore character and Dudley Moore are Peter Cook character and Dudley Moore character are walking along a street in London. And Dudley Moore says to the devil character, hey, what was it like, you know, back there when you were still up in heaven and the like, and how did you end up down here? And the devil says, I'll show you. And they come to a mailbox, and he climbs up on the mailbox, and he sits there with his legs folded and his arms folded, and he says, okay, now I'm God and you're me. And what you have to do is just keep going around the mailbox, around my throne here, and you got to just keep saying, you're the greatest being in the universe, all power and glory and authority belong to you, you're the greatest being in the universe. And Dudley Moore does that, and he just circles the mailbox for about a minute, saying, you're the greatest being in the universe, all hail, all power and glory and authority belong to you. And then he stops and he says, I'm getting kind of tired of this, why don't you come down here and let me sit up there? And the devil says, that's what happened. And that's a profound theological point, that our first parents in Genesis 3, having heard a command from God that they are not to eat of the fruit of that one tree. And Satan, in the form of the serpent, comes to them. And he says to Eve, why don't you eat of that fruit? And she says, oh no, God said that we can't. And he says, did God say that? Hath God said? Don't believe him. If you eat of that fruit, you shall be as gods. You can sit on the throne. You can make the rules. You can run the show. And they attempted to get up on that throne and define their own reality in the light of their own pretended deity, divinity. And everything got messed up since then. And Jesus came and the Holy Spirit came to reverse all of that. And to put us back into a relationship where we have been restored in our relationship to God. And where once again, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, we can experience our chief end, which is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. The spirits of falsehood challenge God's authority. The spirits of falsehood also promote God dishonoring division and fragmentation. You know, we hear a lot of talk today, certainly we do in higher education, about multiculturalism and the need to promote multiculturalism. And that's an important call. At Fuller Seminary, we have over 70 nations. We have people from all over the world. Multiculturalism is something that means a lot to us. But it's very important as we think about multiculturalism to realize that there are two kinds of multiculturalism that are at work in the world. And the one is the multiculturalism that is promoted by the spirits of falsehood. And that's the multiculturalism of Babel, where God had to place some restrictions on human beings. And as a result of the Babel experience, there were erected barriers between peoples, linguistic barriers and ethnic barriers that were erected that made it impossible for them to understand each other, to talk to each other, to work at cooperating with each other. Babel divides. Babel separates. Babel places us in hostile relationships to each other. But Pentecost was God's reversal of Babel. Pentecost was a time when, in that wonderful account of the book of Acts, when people who spoke many different languages said something very un-Babelish. They said to each other, after they heard Peter preach, did we not hear, all of us in our own languages, the same message about the same God who sent the same Savior into the world? Babel was reversed by Pentecost. And where Babel divides and separates and creates hostility, Pentecost brings us together into a new kind of community. And it's so important for us on this Pentecost Sunday to be aware of the fact that we are united with people from many tribes and tongues and nations who have been put together into a new kind of community, a kingdom and priests unto our God through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that all of the other bloods that seek to divide us and to define us must be subordinated to the blood of Jesus Christ that has created us and made us into a new kind of community, a community of the Spirit bearing witness to the Lamb, to the glory of God the Father. And then thirdly, the spirits of falsehood make false promises to us. The psalmist makes this very clear in verses 25 and 26. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire other than you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Only God, only the Spirit of the living God can fulfill the deepest longings of the human spirit. When I first became president, somebody gave us a gift for a couple of years. It was a really nice gift of a box at the Rose Bowl. And my wife and I could be hosts to people for all of the home games of UCLA and also for the Rose Bowl game. But we also had an option. We'd have to pay some extra, but we had an option to have that box for all special events at the Rose Bowl, which is not too far from Fuller Seminary. I got a call one day from a couple of Presbyterian pastors, who said to me, we understand there's going to be a Rolling Stones concert at the Rose Bowl in a couple of weeks. And we got a group of about 11 men, middle-aged men, who are studying the relationship of the gospel to popular culture. And we'd like to go and think theologically about a Rolling Stones concert. And we'd like you to be our theological consultant on that occasion. And they were willing to pay the extra to make it happen. So there came that night when I sat with 13 other Presbyterians in a box looking down over the crowds, 80,000 people in the Rose Bowl that night. First hour was the Red Hot Chili Peppers, which wasn't worth much, but after an hour, Mick Jagger and his crew came on. And it was an amazing, dazzling display of technology, laser lighting, images flashing on multiple screens, many of them satanic, quasi-pornographic images. It was a multi-level stage. Mick Jagger must have run 5 miles that night, up and down the stage, very energetic performance. It was a dazzling display. And about an hour into it, one of the pastors turned to me and said, "Mr. President, there are more people here tonight, 80,000 people, than will be in all of the churches in the Pasadena area on next Sunday morning. If you had a chance right now to address the crowd, what would you say?" And I was embarrassed. I didn't know what I would say to them. And then the Stones came on with their signature piece, Satisfaction. Mick Jagger, as you all know, gets it started. When I'm driving in my car and that man comes on the radio with some useless information supposed to fire my imagination, I can't get no, I can't get no satisfaction. And suddenly 80,000 people are chanting with Mick Jagger, "I can't get no satisfaction, I can't get no satisfaction." And then I had an inspiration. A couple weeks before, I'd spoken at the Crystal Cathedral, and Ken Miedema was there. And Ken Miedema, and many of you know his wonderful ministry of music, he listens, he's blind, he listens to speeches, and then he writes a piece about the speech, and he performs it right after the speech is given. And after my speech, he did this thing, and he did an interesting thing. With his right hand, he played honky-tonk music, but with his left hand, he belted out the slow and mournful tune of the Geneva Psalter version of Psalm 42. That's a favorite psalm in the Dutch Calvinist community that he and I were raised. And he said this, just a little private joke between two Dutch boys. But it was this honky-tonk and then Psalm 42. And I that night, as I listened to that crowd chanting, "I can't get no satisfaction," I heard Ken Miedema with the ears of faith pounding out Psalm 42 in contra distinction to the crowd. "As the deer about to falter, I can't get no satisfaction. Trembling in its agony, I can't get no satisfaction. Panteth for the brooks of water, I can't get no satisfaction. So my soul doth thirst for thee." Then I knew what I'd say if I had a chance to address 80,000 people at the Rose Bowl. I tell them that Jesus alone, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can satisfy the deepest longings of the human spirit. I would tell them what the great philosopher Pascal once said when he said that in each human heart there's a God-sized vacuum that only a relationship with God through Jesus Christ can establish and can fulfill. I would tell them that St. Augustine said at the beginning of his confessions that we've been created for you, O Lord, and our hearts are restless till we rest in thee. There's a restlessness out there. The spirits of falsehood are making false promises. But when we come to church, we realize this, that only God, in Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart. Happy Pentecost. Lord God, We give you praise that Jesus has come, that he has sent the Spirit, and that your Spirit alone can satisfy the deepest longings of our hearts. Oh, Lord God, we pray that as we are in your house today, that we will experience the reality check that points us to you and to you alone as our Lord and our King and the source of truth in our lives. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus our Savior. Amen.